Open your Bible to Proverbs. We got started in it last Wednesday night, just a little bit in chapter 1. And so go there again. It's one of the books of, called one of the books of wisdom in the Bible. And it says wisdom is the principal thing to get wisdom. If you've got enough, go ahead and close your Bible. You don't have, none of us do. And it is a key to getting along in this world. How many of you know the Bible says if any man lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God. That's the book of James. Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, those books attributed to Solomon is often referred to, if you're reading a commentary or something, they'll reference it as one of the books of wisdom. Solomon was attributed to be the wisest man in the world, and he gets that reputation. If you went back in the Old Testament, remember when God let him, he wouldn't let David build the temple. David was a man of war, and God had promised David that his son, Solomon, that he would preserve him, keep him out of war, and let him build the temple. David gathered the materials, and Solomon did build the temple, and you read the story about the dedication of the temple, and you remember how God gave Solomon an opportunity, gave him opportunity to ask for some things, and it was a supernatural thing. I mean, the fire fell supernaturally that day when the temple was dedicated and all of that. It's worth really studying that. But Solomon didn't ask, God appreciated the fact that he didn't ask for long life. He didn't ask for wealth. He asked for wisdom to lead God's people. And so God said, since you didn't ask for long life and ask for wealth, which would be the normal thing a human might would do, God said, I'm gonna give those to you anyway. So he did. Though he didn't ask for him, he gave him wisdom to lead the people, and he also gave him the wealth, and he gave him the long life, and he gave him a time during that long life of peace where his daddy David, King David, had to fight. And so Solomon then shares wisdom with us, and we got to remember he got it from God. You know, you'd like to have an appointment today with some, maybe some great person, a great reputation, great scientist, great doctor, great somebody, and you probably couldn't get it. I mean, there's a lot of people we probably couldn't get an appointment with, but here we got the best. We got it from God. And so when we open our Bible, it's not, well, maybe this is so, or perhaps that's so. No, it is so. It is the very word of God. Solomon got his reputation among men very quickly after he took the throne. You remember the story? It's a story that's still referenced today in writings and in news. Once in a while, you'll hear it on a, you'll hear some news person there, talking heads, sitting there talking about everything. And one of them will say something like this. You need the wisdom of Solomon for that. Anybody ever heard that? Sure you have. Wisdom of Solomon. Then you'll hear another statement made like this. The world quotes it quite often. Just, you know, a lot of folks quote the Bible when they don't know they're quoting the Bible. They're saying a lot of things that's in the Word of God, and they don't know where it came from. And I've heard this statement made, even in news commentaries. Well, you'd be splitting the baby on that. Anybody ever heard that one, splitting the baby? Do you know the story in the Bible about that? Yeah, when Solomon came to the throne, and a couple of women came to Solomon over the baby. One of them had overlaid the infant baby, and it was dead. And then the other baby was still alive, and so they came, each one of them claiming the same baby. Remember? And now that'd be a pretty hard dilemma. Two mothers claiming the same, to be the mother of the same baby. And so Solomon said, okay, we'll just half the baby, you get half and you get half. And of course, the real mother hollered, "No, no, give her the baby." The other mother said, "Okay." Well, Solomon knew who the real mother was real quick. And so his reputation was built from that point on to where even today, after all these thousands of years, that is referenced. Again, the wisdom of Solomon. We got into a number of verses, and of course, I remember hearing a preacher. He'd been a preacher a number of years when I heard him, but his background was not good. His background, home life was terrible, split up parents. He'd been mistreated, abused, perhaps growing up as a little boy in so many ways, and he didn't feel loved, and as a lot of kids grow up that way, and it scars them big, and it had him. And then he got in a church and heard the gospel and got saved, received Christ, and he said, "When I opened up the book of Proverbs and I began to read where God called me his son in love, he spoke to me, I'm God's son. I am somebody. I am worth something. God loves me." And it revolutionized his life, and he made a great preacher. Now, what I'm saying to you is that it's a personal thing. God does love you. You say, "Nobody loves me." Oh, God does. Yes, he does. And that's something to hold on to and not forget. And as I jump in here, we are going to say some more about wisdom as the text does here. It starts off in verse 20. I'm going to go there. I think we probably didn't do good justice, but we got down about that far last Wednesday night. So with your Bible open, and if you were to look at my Bible, and this is just one of them, all the margins are filled with scribbling. Now, I'll admit, I'm having a harder and harder time figuring it out myself, what I wrote. But I'm glad I wrote it. Even if I don't retain the thought real well today, I do know one time I had it because I wrote it down. Amen. And it is still a help to me. And so my margins are full. It, especially am I talking to college students tonight, you'll never regret taking notes. You will regret not taking them. It'll be faintly up here, but you can't get it. You can't remember it. You have nothing to clue you back in. And so you're still wise to take notes. You really, really are. In verse 20 here, it says, "Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets." Now, people pick up on the word wisdom here is called she. While Solomon, of course, was a man and got the wisdom from God, wisdom is personified by Solomon. He speaks of it as though it were a person. And the liberals take that and abuse the scripture with it. They play on the Greek word that deals with wisdom, and they create a goddess by the name of Sophia. You'll find in liberal circles, or even Christian, used to be Christian churches, you'll find that Sophia among the women become the woman liberals god, and become the one they will reference. And while the word wisdom, and it is personified here as a she for a little bit, I'll get to it later, but the book of Proverbs deals with two women in particular. Deals with a good woman and a bad woman. And it deals with a lot of warnings to the young man, which one he better be wise to, which one he better go after, and which one he better leave alone. We'll get into that as we get deeper into the book. But wisdom is personified. This thing of going to the Greek words and coming up with the goddess, Sophia. Now, you wouldn't believe it, but right here in even a little town like Haines City many years ago, we've been having folks come down from up north and Canada and other nations for a long time, really. And they have different religious backgrounds, some of them worse than others, some better than others. Of course, you know that. But I had a lady wanting to join the church one time. And by the way, I want to tell you something. Most of you have already picked up on this. I don't recommend to everybody to join our church. It was a mixed multitude that got Moses in trouble that came out of Egypt. And a mixed multitude still gets a lot of churches in trouble. And she came to me with this business I'm talking about right here, this Sophia business. And I told her no. She was telling me how that they worship the Lord in their church. And part of the worship of the Lord in their church was dancing. We're not talking about Pentecostal type dancing. We're talking about a shapely woman dressed in a little fairy outfit, little frilly outfit, dancing around in front of the church for the communion service. I said, that won't go with us. We won't have that. And you will really know I'm senile when we do let that happen, amen. But that was part of the worship service. And here's the other thing, and folks, let's you and I guard on this too. A lot of folks come from some kind of so-called church background, and then they move, relocate, and just because it's a church, they think it does the same thing. No, there's a difference in churches. There is a big, big difference. So when you and I either move away or even go visiting away, if you go to a church, once you walk inside, it's not your place to correct the thing the first visit. Most likely, if it ain't right, you don't want to visit again. Amen? So you have some right thinking. I've had to tell one or two folks here, they come in and say, do this, do that. I say, hey, you're not even a church member. If you want to sit down and watch the service and enjoy it, you're welcome. But if not, that same door lets you out. And folks, if you didn't do that, what kind of hodgepodge mess would you have? You'd have a mess that would not be pleasing to the Lord. I got off on that a little bit, but wisdom here personified. And it says, she crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse. In the openings of the gates, in the city, she uttereth her words, saying. Now, one thing you gather, wisdom is found in a lot of places. God's not hiding it from you. He tells you to ask for it. And so he says her voice can be heard out here in the chief place, in the city, in the gates. Hear her words saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Now, wisdom is calling it like it is. There's a whole lot of people that are scorners. She calls them simple ones. They seem to delight in their own ignorance. And the scripture here calls them fools because they hate knowledge. They hate knowledge. Today, we are so quick to excuse a lot of folks. Well, they don't know, and sometimes they don't know because they don't want to know, because they avoid anything, any instruction. And this next number of verses, and through the book of Proverbs, over and over, it'll repeat this very same truth. A lot of folks just do not want to be corrected, and they don't recognize anybody's smarter than they are. Or even that God is smarter than they are, or that he put his words in a book that's smarter than they are. So you look right here, and it says, wisdom says, I will make known my words unto you. Now, God's promised to do that. He's promised to give us his word. He's promised to preserve it so we'd have it right on. And we do have it in the book, in the Bible. Because, he says in verse 24, I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. Now, what we have here is we have wisdom as though it was a person, saying, you've rejected me. You don't my reproof. You don't my counsel. Then it says in verse 26, I also will laugh. Now this is a serious thing to take note of. Wisdom that comes from God. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Now, you know, it's something, one thing to get in an argument with a man and mock each other or try to out-argue each other. But when God mocks you, you're in serious trouble. When God said, I've had enough of your refusal, you turn your head from me, walk away from me, and finally, God has enough of that. And so he said, I will mock when your fear cometh. Now, you ought to mark a verse. I hate to take time to turn to it. But we know we're in the Old Testament. We're in the book of Proverbs. We know that these truths that are given here are just as solid. But when we get over to the New Testament, we find out that we have an advocate with the Father. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have an inside track. We have grace because we can't keep the law. God has given us his grace. So if you were to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'd find a chapter here that deals with wisdom and how that God does not use the wisdom of the world. And sometimes God chooses the weak things of the world that men mock and does great things with them. And our calling is mentioned here, that God doesn't choose what the world thinks is right. He chooses what is right between him. Now I want you to go down in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, almost to the end, to verse 30. And the verse before that says, no flesh glory in his presence. In other words, it's not our wisdom, it's not our strength. In verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, what's the word? Wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Now, what do we have? We have all that in Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus, you got a head start on finding wisdom. Says he's made unto us wisdom. He's made unto us our righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. He's our sanctification. He sets us apart from the world if we follow him. Makes us presentable to God. And redemption. We know that means redeemed, bought back. We're bought back by the blood of Jesus Christ. We understand that. So you say, well, how can I know wisdom? Know Jesus. The more you know about him, the wiser you will be. He's made unto us wisdom. Wisdom. You can pay big money today for courses that will teach you to be wise about this, that, or the other. And there's certain things you can study, and you'll certainly know more about them once you've studied them, even in man's wisdom. But if you get to the place that you get right with God, stay right with God, and learn about God, you'll have a wisdom the world don't recognize and don't know about. It'll take you above. And so that's what Jesus is. Do you know Jesus? Then you have access, if you're willing, to having a counseling appointment, as it were, with God, with his words. And I say to you, it'll be a great day when you learn that. I don't know how many of you do this. I want to ask you to raise your hand. I could raise mine. One of my common statements to God in my prayer life is, Lord, give me wisdom. And I'm within the boundary of the book when I ask for that. I may ask for wisdom about a particular thing. I've seen the time, I believe with all my heart, that God gave me wisdom about something I knew nothing about but needed to know to do better in my service to him, and God gave it. Now, I'll tell you this, and college students, don't make any mistake. If you don't study for a test, God's not going to give you the answers. He'll give you wisdom enough to know where to get them and get them ahead of time. So you will be all right on the test. But I do believe it's okay to ask God for help when you're about to take the test. You heard my story before. I hold a license with the state, still hold it. For a business I was in at that time, and certification with the state was very hard and very difficult to get in those days. You had to study interesting subjects like entomology. You say, I don't know what that word means. You don't even need to know. Probably never use it. But you got to study about insects, and I had to study chemicals. Yeah, how many of you had chemistry in school? Was that your favorite subject? Oh, no. Stuff like that. And we had to have a state test on that, and it was a hard one. And back in those days especially. And I think later years, and do stuff online and all, but no, the only line we knew was a phone line, maybe, back in those days. But I studied hard for that test. I'd go home at night, and there were several lakes not far from the house. Sonia and I hadn't been married many years, and I could go fishing in those lakes, but I couldn't. I had to go in the back bedroom, get them old sorry books out, and study dull stuff. And I hated it. Somebody told me, said, if you want to really get it inside your head, what you do is you get these tapes. Tapes back then was on reels. Anybody ever seen them on reels? You get these reel tapes, and you put headphones on. Now, a lot of y'all are comfortable with headphones. I'm amazed some of you don't get killed walking around with them things. But anyway, they said if you put the headphones on and put the tapes on, we're talking about big tapes. We're talking about something lasts 2, 3, 4 hours of stuff. And put the headphones on and go ahead and go to sleep with them on. The next morning, you'll be programmed. That's a lie. That's a big lie. I tried it one night. I didn't get any sleep, and I didn't get any education either. I wasted the night, amen? There's hardly any shortcuts to study, young men, hardly any shortcuts. And anyway, I took that test, and I was scared of it. I was nervous about it because it meant a big deal, promotion company-wise and all, if I failed it or passed it. And we went to Orlando up there to a big old hotel, and they put us in a big old room. I forget the number. I used to have it down, but it was a lot of people. It was probably 70 of us in that room. It was a big crowd. And they took these tables, just like we have in the cafeteria, and they spread them all apart where if you wanted to cheat, you couldn't. You couldn't see the guys next. I mean, they just put a couple of people at a table, and then they had walk-in monitors. Now, we don't have that in the college, but it might be a good idea. I don't know. But anyway, those people walked around. They're walking between the tables. They're looking at you all the time, and, you know, after they give you the test, and it's on a time limit, 4 hours, I think it was. It was a pretty hard test. And I remember, and I've told you this before, but I want to hear it again. They said, okay, go. So I picked up the pencil, and it was one of those things where you smut out the spots, you know. A little different now, but back then that's the way they did it. And I just bowed my head, and I'm sure my lips moved. I didn't speak out loud, but I asked God for wisdom. I asked God for help. And when I looked up, I was looking across about two tables, and there's one of the ugliest women I've ever seen in my life looking back at me. She'd make a Georgia Bulldog look like he was smiling. Bad. And she saw what I had done. I am not stretching this. When I looked up, I met her eye, and she gave me the worst scowl and look. I could read what she was saying to me. Just contempt that I would dare ask God to help me on that test. Well, let me tell you something. She flunked it, and I passed. In fact, most of them in the room flunked it, and I know where I know God was good to me. There's no doubt about it. I can tell that as a miracle today. I had work, though. And young folks, I'm saying to you, when you face a test in college, Don't put it all on God. He's told you to do some things. He's told you to study to be approved. Amen. Move on down with me, though, here. God says that some scorn and some fools hate knowledge in verse 22. Then he says, turn ye at my reproof. You know, part of learning is being reproved. You got to cast out what's bad and keep what's good. Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. But you got to know something. You got to first turn to God. Everybody would like to have all God's blessings, but they don't want to turn to Him. They want to go on in their lifestyle, live for the devil, live for whatever the flesh wants to do, and then ask God's blessing. He don't bless that stuff. You're kidding yourself if you think that. It's ridiculous how folks say, God, accept me with all my sin and let me keep sinning. I'm not repenting of it. Let me keep sinning and just add your blessing to it. And you're just asking foolishly. It's not going to happen that way. It's not going to happen that way. So he says, turn ye at my reproof. Then, after you've turned, I'll pour out my spirit unto you. That's a promise. Then dropping down to verse 24, because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. That's what Jesus said in the New Testament. Whosoever cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. But to come to the outstretched hand, come take God at his offer. Yet God says here, no man regarded. But ye have set at naught, or nothing, all my counsel, worthless to you, and would none of my reproof, you wouldn't have it. I also, now because you do that, reject God, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. I said a while ago, terrible thing to be mocked by God. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then, y'all underline the little word then. What follows? Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose, and look at the word choose, that means you could choose either way, did not choose the fear of the Lord. That's a sad thing God is saying, because you rejected me. Then when your time of pain and your time of anguish comes, then I'll reject you also. You didn't choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore, and every time you read the Bible and you see the word therefore, think about what went before. What went before? So therefore, in your rejection, shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. That's sowing and reaping. Consequences are going to come from decisions. Bad decisions, bad consequences. Good decisions, good consequences. And while they may be the exception to that from time to time and something that God is doing special, that is a general rule that holds true. It holds true. Old Testament says God honors them that honor him. Yes, you can find good things happening to bad people, and you can find bad things happening to good people, but they are the exceptions. The lifestyles do sow something, and they're going to reap it. Sowing and reaping is very real through the Scripture. Even though you read the verse in Galatians 6 over there, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that's what he's saying here. They'll eat of their fruit of their own way. They planted that crop, now it's come up, and be filled with their own devices. I've made this statement, I'm sure other preachers have too. Sometimes parents sow their wild oaks. They live up while they got good health. They use it all for themselves, and they do a lot of wrong. And then children come along. Now, all of a sudden, their attitude changes. We don't want our child to go through what we went through. We don't want our child to reap what we planted. So the saying has been something like this. Parents will sow their wild oaks and then pray for crop failure when their children come along. But it don't work that way. Sowing and reaping is very real. And again, there's the exceptions that we see. But as a general rule, this is exactly what the scripture's saying. They'll eat of the fruit of their own way, whatever that way was, good and bad, and be filled with their own devices. Verse 32, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them. And here's a big one we don't think about. And the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Not their poverty, but the prosperity. You know, the average guy on the street, so to speak, the average natural common man, you see it in the world all the time, he thinks if he had all the money that he wanted, he'd just have everything made. Do you know, I've stood in the hospital room with people that had millions and see the doctor shake their head. It didn't matter how much money they had. They couldn't buy any more life. It was all used up. It was gone. I won't take time to tell the whole story, but even after I moved here from the country church, I got a call back for a man that was in the hospital, a man I'd tried to witness to. He'd earned everything he had, but he was wealthy. And his son, they'd hard workers, they'd earned it. They didn't get it crooked, but they were wealthy. And he got the bad news how short his time was going to be. So they called all the way down here from where I had pastored up there. And had me drive up there to the hospital that night. Now, when I came here, my wife can tell you, we came here on a shoestring that was already frayed. There wasn't much to the left. And I drove a well-used little old car, used up, really, all the way up there, 70 miles to the hospital. And just as I got within about 10 miles of the hospital, the thing... It was getting dark, and I could see the lights going dim. Now, I worked on junk enough to I knew what was happening. I knew the generator, and it was a generator on that old car, not an alternator mechanics. It was a generator, and I knew what was happening. It was dying. And the lights were going out, which meant pretty soon the battery's going to be so dead the motor won't even run. That's the predicament I was as I come into the city limits of the town where the hospital was. And... of course, I'm praying on my breath, Lord, you know this spot right here. Well, I'm in a spot now. And I looked on the right, and there was a parts store, and it was still open. And I whipped in there, and then it dawned on me. I don't have any money, any cash money. What am I going to do, you know? So I go in there, and of course, my wife had the checkbook in her purse, and I told her to start getting it out. I go in there and I tell the guy behind, number one, it was a miracle he had a generator to fit that thing. That was the first miracle. He said, yeah, I got one. It'll be, I think it was at that time, this don't sound like much to you. It's probably $25, but that was a lot to me right then. And I said, well, I don't have $25 cash, but can I give you a check? He said, well, mister, I don't know you. And I said, well, I'm a preacher. That's not always a good word to say. He probably knew several different kinds of preachers, you know, so that wasn't necessarily the best word to say. But I told him what I was doing, trying to get to the hospital, see a man that was dying. And then he asked me this. He said, do you know, I'll just use the name, do you know Ray Kirkland? He's a Baptist preacher. I said, oh, yes, I sure know Ray. I've preached for him. There's another country church a number of miles away. He said, well, would you call him your friend? I said, sure. He said, okay, I trust you. So I was able to give him a check. Now, I thank God that Ray Kirkland had a good reputation. If it had been a bad one, I'd have been in a heap of trouble that night. But then I had to buy a little old two ranch. go out there, lift the hood, change the thing myself, get it going. And of course, I got all good and greasy, and they already closed the store. I get back in the car and get to the hospital. I walk in the hospital trying to put my hands in my pocket because they're greasy, you know, and some of the families down in the lobby and all that. And I finally get up to the room to see the man. And they diagnosed him to die within just a few days. And I had witnessed to him before, but I went in there and I said to him, called his name, said, "Do you recognize me?" It was dark in the room, he and his wife there, and son was outside the door. He said, "Yeah, I do." I said, "You know, I talked to you about your soul and Jesus before. And I said, you told me you thought you were all right, that you were okay. I said, do you still feel that way?" He said, "No, that's why I sent for you." And he got saved there in the bed. His son, standing outside the door, said this to me. I never forgot it. He said, "Preacher, I have told them this is my dad. Money is not a question. We will fly him to California. We will fly him to England. We'll fly him anywhere that there could be some help." And then he kind of said this, and almost like he was shocked. He said, "Preacher, you know what they told me? All the money in the world, there's nowhere." It's almost like he couldn't believe that. But that's the truth. He gets down to it. The wisdom to know God is way above all riches, as the scripture tells us. And the man got saved, and not only did he get saved, he was about a week there that he lived longer than they thought. And he got to go home and sit on his front porch, wrapped up in a blanket in a rocking chair. And all them country folks that he lived around come to see him. He told them he got saved. I mean, that was great testimony. It really, really was. But I'll never forget his son saying, "No matter how much money is not an issue. There is no help. There is a time that only God." And if you're wise enough to know that, if you have the wisdom from God, you will know that. So I'll read the last verse. "But whosoever hearkeneth unto me," that's the opposite of rejecting him now, listening to him, "shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." Be quiet, have peace. Takes the fear of evil, something bad happening to you, away. We'll get a lot of wisdom as we go through Proverbs. Talk about it. It's a book that gets right down where we live, where the tire meets the road. Be a lot of help to us. Amen. All right, let's stand. Brother Hector, choir practice. Choir practice, okay. Get ready for Sunday. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the wisdom we get from it. That wisdom comes from you. Solomon asked you for it. You gave it to him. And you tell us we can ask for it also. I pray you'd bless in our midst the prayer list. We thank you for good reports tonight. And then also we pray again for Brother Pastor Doug McCormick. Lord, you've blessed him and answered prayers and built the church there. I pray tonight, dear God, you would just touch him and let him keep his ministry going and seeing souls saved. We thank you for your blessings and your love toward us, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.